Also like to extend a Christian greeting to each one here this morning. It's good to see you all here, and it has been good to be here. Been encouraged in the practical working out of treating each other as we would like to be treated this morning. Thank you, Ray, for that devotional. Also enjoyed our Sunday school class, and trust as we continue to look into the Word of God that we can receive a few more blessings yet as well. I'd like to continue with my series on the life of Job. Last message, well, we were focusing on four mistakes made in the story of Job. We started out with just a little bit of review this morning. Did you ever make a mistake where you thought you were right and you were just plain wrong? Well, this is what happened in this story. There was some assumptions made by four different people, people or groups of people, in this story of Job that were just wrong. They weren't right, even though the people thought they were right. One was actually Satan himself was making a wrong assumption. Last message, we addressed the question of the assumption that Satan had made that God or people serve God for what they can get out of God. That's why they serve God. That was the assumption that Satan made. Today we'd like to look at two other assumptions that were made, one by Job's wife and one by Job's friends. Why don't we just read Job chapter 2, and we'll take a look at what these people said. And then we're going to take them together in the morning message. While you're turning there, I will just continue with the review just a little bit. Job proved that Satan was wrong. Satan thought that Job is serving God for what he can get out of God. If those things would be taken away, then he would turn his back on God. God gave him the privilege or the room to go ahead and take those things away. And Satan did that, and Job remained faithful. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't curse God. He continued serving God. He continued. It says, the Bible says that in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. It appears, though, that there were some things going around in his mind, struggles that he was facing, and that will be a part of the next message then. But these assumptions that they've made in these false assumptions are assumptions made concerning this matter of suffering. Blessing, suffering, and how all those things relate together. The two we'd like to address this morning, as I said, are what Job's wife and Job's friends thought about suffering. In Job chapter 2 and verse 9, and this was after Job and his wife had lost everything. They lost everything. They lost their children, they had lost their possessions, and Job was sick. He was a sick man. Boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And I have never had a boil, but I've had folks who were knew well who had boils, and one boil. Job was covered with them. Very, very painful. Incapacitating. This was Job, covered with ashes, suffering. Job's wife came to him in the midst of all this, and after the fact, in verse 22 of chapter 1, that in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job's wife came to him in verse 9, as he was sitting among the ashes, scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. His wife came to him and said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job responded in verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Job's wife assumed that when you suffer a devastating loss, that all is lost. There just isn't anything worth living for anymore. Job's wife's attitude tells me a little something about her. I think she was struggling with feelings of bitterness and anger, possibly towards God. Maybe she was thinking it's God's fault. He did it to us. There's really no getting out of this. We've lost everything. Our family's gone. Our children are gone. We don't have our things anymore. You're sick. It doesn't look like you're going to get better. Just curse God and die. Curse God and get it over with. That was her response. Now, Job's friends had a bit of a different response. Back in chapter 22, if you'll turn there with me, we'll read a few verses here. And in the book of Job, there is a dialogue going on between Job and his three friends. Soon after, his wife made that statement, and he corrected her. Job's three friends arrived on the scene, and as they, for a number of days, they didn't say anything at all. They just sat there. And maybe that was good. I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to know how to or what to say to someone who is struggling with sickness or illness. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble with our words, and so maybe sometimes it's better just to be silent. So I'm not sure what the situation was here. But they were discussing various things after they started talking. And finally, Eliphaz the Temanite, in verse 1, chapter 22, answered Job and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment?" Notice verse 5. "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite?" And he goes on and lists a bunch of different things, suggesting at best or accusing at worst Job of doing. Taking pledges from his brother for naught, stripped the naked of their clothing, not given water to the weary, thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Just a bunch of things there that he was implying, accusing Job of doing. "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite?" Job's friends assumed that suffering and affliction were a result of sin in Job's life. And their response to Job was just, "Confess your sins and repent. Get right with God." I'd like to ask just a few questions as we think about this subject. And as we think about suffering, sometimes, as we mentioned before, we have assumptions. We thought we were right, and we were just ended up being dead wrong. Let me ask you a few questions. Do we suffer because we've sinned? Second question, do we prosper because we're righteous? And you can answer those questions in your mind. And there's a ready answer for them. But sometimes I think the answer that we have readily doesn't quite jive with the way we live sometimes. Do we suffer because we've sinned? Well, definitely, sinning brings suffering. There's no question about that. But is suffering always a sign or a mark that someone has sinned? And if someone's prosperous, does that mean they are righteous? Is prosperity a symptom of righteousness? I thought about just a few verses that may enter in here. Matthew chapter, I think he's in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 or 6, where it says that God makes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust, and causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, I believe it says there. Think about that just a little bit. And then I was also thinking about the situation of the man who was born blind. He was in the temple there, and Jesus was there with them, and they saw this man who had been born blind as from birth. His parents discovered after he was born that he was blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Did this person sin, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? So it appears that there was an assumption there that suffering, calamity, come from sin. And as I mentioned before, you know, there is definitely suffering that comes from sinning. Sinning brings trouble. Sinning brings suffering. There's a reaping for sin. But I believe that according to the scriptures here, Jesus just answered that neither of them sinned. But this was done for the glory of God. Nobody sinned here. This man was born blind. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. God planned this. And it was for the glory of God. So I believe, based on the scripture, that you will need to look for something other than riches as a proof of a man's righteousness. I'll just say that again. You'll need to look for something other than riches for proof of a person's righteousness. And you also need to look for something other than poverty or suffering for proof of a man's sin. We have instance story after story of folks who suffered not because of sin. So I'd like to look just a little bit at some verses, and I invite you just to listen. I have a number of verses here I'd like to read, and they bring out the connection between us and between suffering and Christians. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it." 1 Corinthians 6:7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" 2 Corinthians 11:20, "For if ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, you suffer when that happens." Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe," those that believe. Hebrews 11:25, This is talking about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. James 5:10. Why don't we turn to James chapter 5? I'd like to read a few more verses in verse 10. What we notice is suffering for the Christian is something that's understood. It's something to be expected. In fact, it's something to rejoice in. James chapter 5 and verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And the Apostle James here was just saying, in verse 11, we have heard about Job. We've heard the story of Job. It has been told us by our fathers. We've read the account. We know that he suffered. We know that he suffered patiently. He endured very difficult things. We heard about that. But we have seen the end of the Lord. We have seen the Lord. We saw the Lord when he died and gave himself and suffered terribly for us. We've seen that. We've seen that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We've seen that with our own eyes. These are the examples of it. We've heard about them, some of them, and we have seen them with our own eyes. Now today we have to say that we have heard of the suffering of Job and we have heard of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. James was saying, we have seen the suffering of the Lord. We have seen his patience. We have seen his endurance. So as we think about these scriptures, the example of Job and of the Lord Jesus, being persecuted, we suffer it. Why don't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why are we after our own rights? Why are we so big on that? Allow yourselves to be taken across, is what it says here. If someone brings you into bondage, devours you, takes of you, exalts himself, hits you, to suffer it. It is expected of us, according to Philippians 1:29, not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And then if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that, but glorify God on that behalf. You have been chosen to suffer as a Christian. And then in 1 Peter 4:9, another verse I read, let those that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Let's be like the example that Job gave us, that the Lord Jesus gave us. Commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Just commit yourself to God. Do what's right. Even if it costs you, even if you have to suffer for it, do what's right. And then don't forget to continue to look to our brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of that affliction that has been suffered, and of the patience wherewith they suffered it. (Clears throat) there are different responses to suffering. So if we have the example, the assumption that if I lose everything, then all is lost, it's God's fault, he did it to us, just curse God and die. We have that kind of response to suffering. Or if we just assume that every time something comes into your life, that it's because of a sin in your life, we can do that, but it won't always be accurate, because there are other reasons for suffering. One is that it's just a part of the equation for the Christian. As Christians, we will suffer. So if we're looking for a pain-free life, then you don't want to be a Christian. There are various responses to suffering. Sometimes I was chatting with a friend of mine up at Market just this past week here. They would claim to be Christians. I think they claim to believe in God at least. Although the fruits of Christianity may not be there, at least not. So I'll let that in God's hands. But they came to the stand there, and she told me, he said, our family needs prayers. He said, just last week, my husband's daughter was killed by her boyfriend. And they didn't find her for, I think, 4 or 5 days. And so they went on to tell me the story. And it was a sad story, a sad story of bad choices and wrong choices of friends. And it was just a mess. But here they were. Their daughter was dead at the hand of an ex-convict, and they were suffering. So what is the purpose of suffering? If God doesn't always look out for his people, and we suffer because of we're doing what's right as best we know, and yet bad things happen to us. What is all this? How is this supposed to work out? So what would you tell a man in the story I just described? What would you tell him? So what is the purpose of suffering? Well, suffering does various things for us. And I think we need to come, and we're going to address this in the next message there, Job's assumption. But I believe we need to get to the place where we are willing to allow God to do what he does in our lives, and just trust our lives to him in spite of the fact we don't always understand what is going on. All of you, I am sure, can relate difficult situations that you faced. Maybe on the scale of Job, I don't know. I don't know the details of all your lives. All I know, some of you know very well. Some of you had, and I know some of you had some difficult things to work through. But I believe that if we get a proper glimpse of what suffering is for and intended for, that we can come out like Job did, and not like the man who I just told you about. I could tell he was, and I could understand, he was visibly disturbed, angry. He said, they caught him. He's in jail. He said, I hope he gets the death penalty for what he did. We chatted for a bit there, and I finally told him, look, one thing you want to be really careful about here. Somehow, you're going to have to be able to forgive to go on. And if you won't, you're going to destroy yourself with your hatred, with hatred you have in your heart for this man. And I'm sure I'll be able to have some more chats with Terry and Francine, but pray for them. Those are very, very difficult things. I had to think about the Stolzfus family and the loss of their daughter. And then there's sickness and illness, and you were just made aware of the fact that Sam S., I don't see him here this morning, but Marv's brother Matt had a stroke yesterday. These are very difficult things. Let's pray for each other that we could respond correctly. There are reasons that God allows these things into our heart. And I think Job learned some of those lessons. We'll look at those a little more closely next time. But in the closing minutes here, I'd just like to share just a few things of things that suffering does for us in a positive way if we allow it. Now, suffering will come. And so it all depends on how we're going to respond to it. As I mentioned earlier, the example of the man born blind, suffering provides a setting where Jesus Christ can get glory. Jesus said this man didn't sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God had a purpose for allowing that man to be born blind. And that purpose was realized there in the temple as he gave him back his sight in the midst of that group of unbelievers. People who were, some were seeking God, some were not. Some were against truth. But that was the purpose for it. I had to think about the situation where Lazarus and his sisters. Lazarus was sick, and his sisters sent to Jesus and told him, the one that you love is sick. He's on his deathbed. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to death, not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. And I propose to you that when the world or even Christians see others suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, it does something to them and to us. There's something amazing. There's something thrilling. There's something that happens in your heart when you see someone relying on the power of God to get through a difficult time. You see it happening, you can't hardly imagine going through that kind of situation. I thought about Terry and Francine. I thought about the Stolzfus family. These are difficult things, things you can hardly imagine how you would even function with something like that taking place. But when the world sees a Christian suffering and relying on God, maintaining his faith in God like Job did, and Jesus receives honor. Secondly, I believe suffering is intended to do something good in our lives. God's goal for us is to live holy lives. And we know that without God's help, that's impossible. And so we rely on God. And these are some of the things that God allows into our lives to help us keep focused, stay focused. God has called us unto uncleanness, not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then the injunction in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So holiness is what God wants from us. And God allows these things into our lives. It's those times of difficulty that helps us to examine our hearts and look into ourselves. Is there something that I need to make right here? When everything goes fine, and there's no problems to deal with, we can soon become lax and lazy, maybe. And God allows these things into our lives because we're sons and daughters of God, because he cares about us. He loves us. Suffering is actually a mark of sonship, of being sons and daughters of God. We as parents know that there's not real often we try to straighten other people's children out. But we will our own, because we care about them as parents. Thirdly, suffering fits us for ministry. You think about the difficult thing you went through, your story. And it's those tough spots in your story that make it easy for you to minister, or give you an opening, a door to minister to other people who suffered the same kind of difficult spots. I had to think about the verses in 2 Corinthians, and I'll just read them. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so when we hit those dark spots, those difficult times, those places where you don't know where to go next, and you throw yourself on the mercies of God, you look to him for answers, and he helps you through, like he did Job here. You come through strengthened and able to help others who are suffering the same kinds of things. Suffering gives us a feeling for the struggles, the infirmities, the afflictions of others. I had the one already. Barnabas, Paul's companion, was called the son of consolation. I wonder what Barnabas' life story might look like. Barnabas is a man who was there with a word of encouragement when folks had difficult times. He was known as the son of consolation. I'm sure that didn't come free. Suffering keeps us focused on heaven. One of the besetting sins, one of my besetting sins, and I think it's a besetting sin of humankind, is this matter of earthliness. We become earthbound. We become so attached to our things and our work and our families, even maybe, that we get satisfied and we just like it the way it is, and we kind of forget that life is a battle, and forget that we're supposed to be suffering as Christians. It's a part of our responsibility, a part of our calling. Forget all this because we're so comfortable. Suffering helps us keep focused on heaven. Hebrews 12 talks about the fact that suffering comes to God's people, and there are different responses to that. Hebrews 12 says that we can either faint or despise them. And I think Job's wife may have fainted. Jesus got to the end of the whole thing. She was tired of fighting. She was tired of the whole mess. She just wanted to be done. She fainted. And sometimes we face those kinds of things. Your situation in life looks unmanageable or too hard, and we get discouraged. But never forget that God loves you, and that He has a good plan for you. And no matter what happens, He will see you through. He'll give you the grace and strength that you need to get through that in a way that can bring honor and glory to Him. God doesn't make mistakes. We do sometimes, but God does not. So don't blame God for the things that happened, like Job's wife may have. But somehow, look to Him for the strength to, like Job did and like Jesus did, allow ourselves to be exercised by the things that God allows into our lives and become people who are better because of the things that have happened, that God has allowed, and that by God's grace we've been able to come through.